You can get consolation from all sorts of falsehoods, but because it's consoling, it doesn't mean it's true.
No, there are a lot of very religious scientists around.
Science, there is no evidence for any kind of supernatural being of any kind.
You think people should not have a choice of what to do with their body?
Anti-murdering the unborn.
And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need
But why should I believe? Well, because it's the truth.
All right, so as a kid, there were two stories in the Bible that, for whatever reason, they were always my favorites. And it was Jonah and the whale and Noah's Ark. I don't know if it had something to do with, you know, water or the ocean. But I really always loved these two stories. And today I want to talk about Noah's Ark and the flood. So if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to Genesis 6. We'll start in verse 5. We'll go 5 through 19, and we'll jump to 7. And read 7, 1 through 10, and the latter part of 7, and then we'll get into the applications. So Genesis 6, 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." And then we'll jump down to Genesis 7, 1 through 10. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And then we'll just read four more verses, 7, 20 through 24. It says, "The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So we're all familiar with this story, but the world today, it's interesting because, you know, secularly, and even some Christians say that the flood never really happened, that it's just a parable that we use, you know, to explain, you know, the coming judgment of God. But historically, you know, that never really happened. But really, if we're going to truly understand this passage, we have to understand the historical context of Noah's Ark, that it actually was a real story, that Noah actually built this boat and the flood covered the entire planet. We have to understand that that actually happened in order to really see the applications to us today. So did you know there are over 270 different nations, races, and tribes that have in their tradition a flood story? And in every majorly populated region on the planet, there is a flood story in the traditions of the people who live there. And of these stories, 88% of them say that there was, in the midst of the flood, a favored family that was spared. So on the whole planet, people who have been separated for thousands of years, they still have this story of the entire world being destroyed by a great flood. Of those stories, 70% say survival was by means of a boat. 95% say that the sole cause of this great catastrophe that came on the whole world was only a flood and nothing else with it. So not only is there the historical evidence of all these different cultures, but also Jesus Christ himself references Noah and the flood as a historical event in Matthew 24, 38 through 39, which we will actually look at later. So if you think the flood didn't happen really in history of our planet, you're disagreeing with the evidence, with the cultures, with the people, you're disagreeing with the Bible, and you're disagreeing with Jesus Christ himself. So this really happened. This really happened. So how do these historical events apply to us today? And the first application I have, application number one, is that the path that leads to destruction is wide. So Noah is told that the whole world is about to be destroyed, but if he does this one thing, he and his family only will be spared. Genesis 6:17 says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven." So it seems like a crazy, unrelatable scenario. You know, we can't imagine something like this taking over our entire planet and destroying everything. But what's crazy is we're actually in this exact same situation today. 2 Peter 3:7 says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So God has revealed to us in his word that today, just like it was back then, that our entire world is moving towards a new destruction, just like the old world was moving towards the flood. But yet, even though we know this is true in our hearts, many of us completely ignore this truth, just like the world completely ignored Noah as he built this boat in what likely could have been a desert when it hadn't rained in these people's entire lives. And the scary reality then and the scary reality now is that more people are destined for destruction and will be destroyed than will be saved. There were way more people off the ark than there were on it. And unfortunately, that's how it's going to be. The Bible tells us this at the end of the age. Matthew 7:13 through 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Matthew 24, if you'll turn there, Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay away, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." So our entire world is on this wide path. You know, we're eating, we're drinking, we're having family get-togethers, we're all having a good time, we're pursuing our careers. And we don't even realize that what's right in front of us is the exact same thing that was in front of the people when Noah was building his ark. Our salvation is before us, but we completely ignore it. You know, the church is preaching truth, and the whole world is busy with everything else other than what matters. We just don't make time for the one thing that matters. The second application I have is that God has asked all of us to do something big. Genesis 6:14 says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." And it seems like a silly question, but if God came to you and asked you to build an ark and you heard him audibly, covered inside and out with pitch, you know, it's going to be gigantic, it's going to be like the Titanic. would you actually stop what you were doing, stop your career, stop all your weekends that you have planned for all your fun stuff, and sit down and build this gigantic boat? And you think about that, it's like, well, God's not going to ask me to do that because, you know, he promised he wouldn't, you know, flood the earth and destroy the earth with water again. But he's actually asked you to do something more important than to dedicate your life to building a boat. He's asked you to dedicate your life to building a kingdom, to build his kingdom. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this reminds me of Brother Doug Ford. You know, he obviously wasn't asked to build an ark, but he was asked this calling on his life, just like all of us have been, to build up the kingdom of God, and he did that. He spent his entire life doing that. He followed that command faithfully, and because of that, people are going to be protected from the coming destruction at the end of this world, just like Noah, following God's command to build the ark, protected his family from the destruction of the old world. When two men are in the field in Ragland, somebody is going to end up with Christ because of what Brother Doug Ford did. And when the floods come, so to speak, they're going to be protected by Christ. They're going to be covered in the pitch. The Hebrew word used in Genesis 6:14 for pitch is kopher. It's like gopher with a K. And it's actually the exact same word used to describe the pitch that covered Moses' basket when his mother laid him in the Nile River to protect his basket from water coming in and drowning the baby. And that same Hebrew word for kopher is translated as atonement in Leviticus 17:11, which says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So it's the blood of Christ that makes a covering for us, so that in the coming destruction, we'll be protected from Christ's blood, just as that same word that was used for the pitch that covered Noah's ark protected that boat from being filled with water and his family from being destroyed. So God hasn't asked us to build a boat, but he's asked us to share the gospel. And that same word, kopher, is going to protect those people who have been witnessed to by us in the coming destruction. So God has asked us to do something just as big as dedicating our life to building this boat, you know, and very well what could have been a desert. He's asked us to share the gospel with the world. And my third application is, if we really believe something, our actions should follow our beliefs. So the analogy I use here, I want you to imagine that you are a millionaire and you've got $1 million in the stock market. And somebody you know who understands the companies you're invested in knows for a fact that those companies are about to plummet tomorrow. And the way it is right now, it seems like everybody's got their money in the stock market. Some of my students, Sloan's got his money in the stock market. Everybody's invested in the stock market right now. So if you had $1 million in the stock market and you knew it was going to crash tomorrow, you would sell your stocks today. If you believed it was going to crash, you would definitely sell all your stocks. Why would you do that? You would do that because you have something that's dear to you that's at risk of being lost forever. So Noah was told a flood was coming, and God gave him the things that were dear to him. He protected them with the way of escape of the ark. So if you really believe something is going to happen, your actions are going to show that belief. You will act out that belief. How do we know Noah believed what God told him, that the flood was coming? How do we know he actually believed what God was telling him? He spent, and we'll get into that, how long it took, you know, almost a century building a gigantic boat. So he clearly believed a flood was coming when it hadn't even rained, and he's building this giant boat. But how many of us who would sell our stocks tomorrow if our money was on the line, look at the Word of God and what it says about those who don't know him, and we completely ignore it? You know, a flood isn't coming this time to destroy the world, but fire is coming. And only those who know Christ are going to be saved. So our money's not on the line, but something infinitely more important than that is. So how do we know if we believe in Christ? You know, instead of building a boat, are we building his kingdom? Are we seeking out Christ covering for those people that we know? Are we doing anything that shows we actually believe what Christ has told us about the new destruction? Nothing's changed. God's told us what's going to happen, and if we believe, we should be doing things to prepare for this. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love, in other words, you will do. Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's probably my favorite verse in the entire Bible. But how do you know if you actually believe in your heart? You know, did anything in your life change? Did any actions in your life follow after a belief in Christ? And it's obviously your works don't save you, but if you really believe in anything, some action should represent that. So we follow what we believe, and Noah is a perfect example of that. Then my fourth application is that the road to destruction is a gentle slope. So we like to imagine that the people of Noah's day, you know, are watching him build this boat in the desert and it hasn't rained or whatever, and he's 500 years old, and they're just mocking him. We like to imagine this. You know, they're asking him questions like, you know, what water is that boat going to float on, Noah? There's no water out here. Noah, are you a crazy person? Noah, why are you spending the last years of your life building something that's completely pointless? Why are you doing this? That's how we imagine it to be. And when I actually started to write this sermon, I started to think of, you know, mocking statements and things. And then I was like, well, did that actually happen? Does the Bible actually say this? If you actually look in the Bible, you can't find anything that says people mocked Noah for building the ark, or that he was mocked while he was working on it. And that's not to say it's not a reasonable inference, but it's actually not anything the Bible teaches directly. But it is a reasonable inference. But I think it's actually more likely that people were so busy with their own lives that they didn't even see this Titanic-sized boat being built in preparation for a coming destruction. And we actually see evidence of this in Matthew 24, 38 through 39, where it says, for as in those days before the flood, what were they doing? They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And I think a clearer picture of what actually happened isn't that everybody's just yelling at him and making fun of him like he's the, you know, the town crazy person. But what actually happened is that people were so busy with their own stuff, they didn't even see what was happening right before their eyes. What could have taken very well a century, and every day they just ignored it. So rather than mockery, I think what we see is apathy. And today, I think that's really what we see. We Christians, as Christians, we get mocked. But by and large, what we see from Christians and secular people is just an apathy of Christ, an apathy of the Christian faith. We're apathetic to God. We're apathetic to what his word says about our sin that we don't want to repent from and what it says about the coming judgment. We act like it's just not going to happen. And one day it's going to sneak up on us, just like it snuck up on the people of Noah's day. And C.S. Lewis once wrote, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. You know, the world watched Noah gradually, year after year, building this boat, and their opportunity for salvation was before them, but they were just apathetic to it. They had more important things to do. So they lived their lives of comfort until one day it's going to be taken from us, just like it was taken from them. I think at the end of the world today, this is how it's going to be. It's not that we're necessarily being mocked or anything. It's just that we're just so apathetic and we're busy with our own lives, it's going to sneak up on us. So I think the road to hell is paved with apathy. And my fifth and final application of this historical record is that destruction is coming, but there is a way of escape. So based on Genesis 6 through 7, biblical commentators, they do the math based on when his sons were born, when God first told him the flood was coming, and then when he gave him the warning that it was about to come in 7 days. And they basically calculated out that it would take somewhere between a minimum of 55 years to a maximum of 75 years is the time frame that Noah had to actually build the ark. So if you think about it, his neighbors watched him build the ark for potentially over 70 years, for nearly a century. Destruction was coming to that old world, and there was a way of escape, and they saw it every day for 70 years. And they ignored it every day for 70 years. And my question for you, is today any different than that? The average life expectancy for 2019 was 72.6 years globally, and in some countries it was well over 80 years. And so most people, according to the Bible, are going to spend every year of that life ignoring this glaringly obvious opportunity for salvation right in front of them, just like the entire world ignored this glaringly obvious, gigantic, Titanic-sized boat that was going to save them from destruction. They ignored it. In that case, people were living to be 500 years old. So for all the 70 years, they ignored this. So those people, according to the Bible, are going to ignore the salvation that's offered to us. And the Bible says, narrow is the path that leads to life. Few are those who find it. And if you compare the Bible Belt, especially, to Noah's Ark, you can imagine this being like back then, that on every street corner there was a boat when the flood was coming. And people didn't believe what God had said about the coming flood, so they didn't even go to get on the boats that were right there in front of their eyes. Today in the Bible Belt, there's just about a church on every street corner, and many of which are true Bible-believing churches that actually preach the gospel. And yet we as a people today aren't any different. We see this and we're completely apathetic to it. We don't care. And I asked Brother David Carlisle the other day how long Brother Doug Ford had been in ministry. And he told me that he had been in ministry for over 70 years. And I find it a chilling parallel, really, that Noah was building his ark for about the same amount of time that Brother Doug Ford was building up God's kingdom. And both of them were doing the exact same thing, really, when you think about it. You know, Noah was building the ark to save people from destruction, and Brother Doug Ford was building up God's kingdom to save people from destruction. And instead of covering the ark with Kopher, the pitch, that was going to save them from the waters that were going to come in and drown them, Brother Doug Ford was sharing Christ covering. In Leviticus, it's the same Hebrew word, Kopher, that's going to cover us from the coming destruction today. There's really no difference. And they were both believing in God and what God had said about the coming destruction, and their beliefs were clearly represented in their actions. So destruction's coming again, but there is a way of escape. But if we ignore it for too long, it won't be there. Genesis 7, 12 through 16 says, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So when that door is shut, it's shut forever. You know, I imagine when the doors to the ark were closed and the waters are coming in and people are trying to get into that boat and it's too late. The waters are there. If you wait until the flood comes, you're already drowning.
And it stacks up like the problems. I don't want to get the catch up. I just want love. Sick of being sad. I'm feeling washed up. Why does happiness fade with the problem stacks? What's up with that? Yeah. The happiness fades with the problem stacks.